Well, hey, everybody, welcome to Living Hope Finley podcast. Guys, I was thinking about our intro. It's not very exciting. Welcome to Living Hope Finley podcast. Shouldn't we have like music and lights and glamour and all that stuff to go along with it?
That's how we roll.
That's pretty good. He's got a turntable over there.
Yep, there we go. This is our last episode of the season.
I know, it's not going to be very winsome, though, if we just keep this up with this sort of just right after it. Yeah, last episode of the season, so.
That's crazy.
Season finale.
Season finale.
Yes.
Finally, the finale? Finale.
For the season.
Fini.
You gotta wait and stay tuned for the next one. Because we just finished Romans.
Yes. You know,
when are we starting the next one?
I don't know.
Sometimes. Stay tuned. That's what stay tuned means.
Stay tuned. Yeah. Get caught up. Once you get caught up on listening to all the episodes.
Binge listen.
Yeah. Yeah.
For the summer.
I am encouraged from this podcast. I think more than like about 50% of everyone who listened to us are from the area of Finley.
That's good.
Which is kind of like what we're shooting for. We're not trying to be like famous around the world, but really just we're a church that serves our neighborhood.
Maybe we'll talk more about that, like how, you know, your local church really can help sound doctrine and,
ooh,
you know, so.
Do we have like 1,000 downloads or something from the season?
Yeah, we get more than 1,000.
Cool.
Well, it's changing every day.
Yeah. Awesome. That's what I live for, podcast downloads.
I downloaded about 500 of those myself.
I knew it.
Oh.
That looked suspicious.
You're artificially bumping the numbers. Well, that's what you're supposed to do, right? Isn't our goal to be famous? Isn't that the thing?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Smooth talk, like slick intros, all that.
Flattery.
Being sarcastic here, but don't we get extra goodies in heaven when we do this?
I don't think so. Where is that? Let me open up the Bible and see if it's Dave Wright.
We decided before this here. Podcast that we were going to make fun of heresy by being sarcastic with heresy today.
And just so you know, this really hits Dewey and I deep in the heart, because we just love joking about heresy. We're prophetic satire is like our spiritual gift.
Such pastors. Yeah, I think we could be more winsome if we had a better intro. We'll work on that. Hey, so I had the chance to preach on Romans 16, 17 through 23 this past weekend.
Woo-hoo.
We had a busy weekend of ministry. You guys were elsewhere. So tell us what was going on. Dave, what were you doing on Sunday?
I was roaming here and there through the earth. So I started...
That sounds terrible. That's what Satan was doing in Job. You need a new line.
You're not supposed to act.
You need to apply scripture.
You're taking what I'm saying out of context. You're putting it into Job. I just because I'm using the same language, I was going to... What I'm trying to say... Okay, let me start again. I went down to Bluffton, and I preached the Bible with Bluffton community. Shout out Bluffton! And it was fun. And then I drove all the way up to Fostoria and hung out with the launch team in Fostoria and had a good time with them. And then I spent like 20 minutes here at Living Hope.
And the more right away in the morning, right?
Yeah.
So I think I saw your car. Or no.
Oh, yeah.
I just made sure
like the internet and the technology wasn't going to betray us.
So what's happening in Bluffton? How was the fellowship down there
yesterday? Oh, it's awesome. So, I mean, it's a set up, tear down church. And it was just really encouraged because I was involved really early on back in the pandemic days. And we were just praying about what God was going to do with this crazy group of disciples who wanted to own, you know, being a local church in the Bluffton area. And it was just cool coming back and just see the fruit of all that God's been doing it. Our sister church, Lighthouse Community, has been just doing an awesome job in just coaching them and just providing some structure and adopting them. And it was just cool just seeing like so many people that, you know, I walked with before, but then so many new faces and just seeing what God did with it. So
it really, I remember there was one couple that started coming to our church because they were waiting for Bluffton to get started. And so that's kind of neat that they came a few times just to kind of introduced to the family.
And that guy was there.
Awesome.
He was setting up chairs.
Yeah, probably about a year later there. Now.
He's like a pillar of that church.
Great.
So
cool.
Really encouraging.
Awesome. Any other updates from Fostoria? I think we mentioned it last time. There were some more baptisms, but anything else to bring up today?
Yeah, we're just looking forward to the summer and reaching out to the community and just going big with this. So they got some plans in the work, and I'm just really there just to be their cheerleader. Go, go, team Fostoria, Fostoria community, yeah.
He's got jingles. He's got cheers today. Scott, are you always this chipper on a box. Monday?
I might have had an energy drink before I came okay.
here. So, Dewey, you were involved in a new members class, or new to the church class, we should say, Rooted. How'd that go?
We do these quarterly, basically, and it was really good. It's a fun class to be part of, because you have new people coming into the church, and praise the Lord, God has blessed us with a lot of new people.
I agree.
God is good in that. There's just a lot of life there, a lot of questions. One of the cool reoccurring themes that I hear is just people come to our church and they appreciate the Bible teaching. The fact that we're just walking through the books of the Bible and we're teaching from the Bible. It's like from the text of Scripture. It's not Pastor Blair or Dave or Pastor Scott or Dewey's opinions. It's from Scripture, and that's what people love. And so we had, I think like 17 people there yesterday, and just good fellowship. We talked about doctrine yesterday, so it was kind of coincidence that
piggyback on that. That's good.
I shouldn't say coincidence.
No, you shouldn't.
I should say
it's providential.
Providential. That
let's get our theological language correct here.
That we were talking about doctrine yesterday. So our church's statement of faith.
Yeah. Yeah. We're excited. We're thankful for God's continued blessing and sustaining of the church and flourishing, really. So thankful for everybody who's involved in ministry and get to hear different people's perspectives, where they're coming from. And we all rally around the same things, the scriptures and the gospel and worshiping Christ. And so those are unifying factors.
I just think that
from such diverse backgrounds.
We were just briefly talking about this before we went on recording, that just a lot of churches are fighting hard and doing a lot of, I don't know, extra types of things to attract people. It's amazing to me how people just honestly are just attracted to the preaching of the word. Mm-hmm. When we're faithfully expositing Scripture.
Yeah.
It's like, you want a church growth method.
Open your Bible and both, teach it.
Both in depth of people and people being attracted to your church, just preach the Bible.
Yeah.
I would say one other thing that I think is peculiar to us is that I think I've been part of churches where very clearly Bible teaching church, but there's one thing that I would hear in those churches that I don't hear in ours. What I don't hear in ours, which I heard in other ones, is, so what is the senior pastor's opinion on ... Yeah. It's like almost everything. It's like, what's the senior pastor's view on this particular thing end times? What does he think about this? What does he think about this? Well, I was like so encouraged by, and like in the Rooted class or just talking to people, and people were like, so what does the Bible teach about that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's good.
And it's not like one Bible teacher kind of has the key to...
Right.
I think that's one of the marks of some churches that you start to question doctrinally.
Yeah.
That people become almost like it becomes a personality centered.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, not that all churches are cultic, but I think that leans towards that.
Yeah, it's almost like there's a particular brand of doctrine that's associated with that person.
Right.
Like, mm-hmm. It's, you know, there's some rock star pastors that have a very peculiar, you know, that kind of had their own flavor of things, mm-hmm. and everything's following that flavor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I hear you saying.
Yeah, we started out yesterday. I'll do it again here. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says, in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So church is very much to be, the church is very much to be a bastion of truth, a herald of truth, a lighthouse of truth in the world. And if you think about what's going on in our world today, I shouldn't say just today, ever since the fall, it's been a quest for truth because there's been so much deception because of the lies, starting with Satan in the garden and continuing today. And if everything is nailed, or if everything is floating, where do I sit on something that's actually nailed down? And that's where the Bible comes in, God's revelation to us, to give us the truth and the direction for life. So I think that's part of where Paul is coming from in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 following. So Dewey, I see you have it open there. Would you mind reading 17 through 23, please?
Romans 16, 17 through 23.
Yes.
I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent, as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sopater, my kinsmen, Itertus, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greet you. Estratus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. Hopefully I got those names right.
Sorry, bro. I forgot to warn you what you're getting into there.
Just say it with confidence.
Just threw it out there. I'm owning it. I'm going to give a little bit of background here, and then I want you guys to pitch in if you have anything to add. But in my study, I found out that it doesn't appear to be that Paul is addressing any particular false teaching in the Roman church, although there might be a couple hints. The book of Colossians, certainly Paul is fighting against a low Christology and some heretical teaching about Jesus that he's trying to get in front of. And certainly to the book, to the churches of Galatia, he's fighting against the false gospel of salvation by works or a Jesus plus type religion. So there doesn't seem to be any big thing happening with the Romans. The couple of hints that might be here is like a Jewish legalism, because back in chapter 2, he talks about, you know, circumcision and some food laws and perhaps even festivals that might still be hanging on to people's thinking in regard to their relationship and their reconciliation with God. But also, there might be a hint here of sort of the division that, the potential division that could be because of what Romans 14 and 15 talked about, judging each other because they eat meat, or holding others with contempt because they don't, and vice versa. So he's saying, watch out for those types of divisions. Do you guys have any thoughts on maybe this particular book, or maybe in general, the types of things that might cause divisions and obstacles to the gospel in churches?
I just think in scripture, we see this common thread where we're to be on guard. I think of Jude 3, contend for the faith, or, pay close attention in Hebrews chapter 2, right? There's this idea that there's a propensity, there's a spirit of our age that's drawing us, swaying us away, that we have to be diligent, to pay close attention, be on guard. So I think if there's nothing specific going on here in Romans, maybe at least Paul's saying, hey, just keep your guard up, be aware, be discerning.
I think it's interesting to see that, first of all, because Paul didn't start this church and he didn't lay down the doctrine in this church, that Paul's basically saying, look, people cause division, but people are not the source of pure doctrine, right? So it's not like this is, you know, Paul's doctrine or so-and-so's doctrine. They're following a particular leader's doctrine. This is the doctrine that you've been taught.
Yeah.
Right. And then Paul's also sharing this greeting from so many different people, people from his first missionary journey, from his second mission journey, maybe even from Antioch, the fruit of his labor. And he's in Corinth, and he's got people from Greece sending the greeting as well. Right. And so it's just not just Paul, but representative leaders of churches and missionary co-workers. Right. And they can together, right, are sending this final greeting. And Paul's just able to say, look, the doctrine that you've received, the points to serving the Lord Jesus, right? Hold fast to that and watch out for individuals who are going to cause divisions. So I think it is interesting that it's obviously something that all believers, we can share in right, true doctrine as we serve the Lord Jesus together. But you got to watch out for individuals who, I guess, put a wedge in the unity we have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a constant problem or potential problem for churches is it requires constant vigilance. Can't just always assume that the doctrine is going to stay on point. You need to constantly be working at it because there's so much to learn from Scripture and different nuances and different heresies born every day or clothing themselves with different clothing yeah. in yeah. a different generation, right? Yeah. So what are some other scriptures that might reference a warning against false teachers? I have a few of them pulled up here.
I was just looking at...
I liked your Jude reference. That was good.
2 Timothy, chapter 3, really 15 through chapter 4. But just into chapter 4, you know, chapter 3 ends with this emphasis on Scripture being God-breathed. It's useful for teaching and reproof and correction. But then into chapter 4, Paul's saying, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander in off into myths.
That's strong, strong. I thought about Jude 4, so just right after you mentioned that verse about contending for the faith that's once for all been handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So the creeping in unnoticed... this is what they were marked out for from the very beginning, ungodly people. And then their doctrinal error was licentiousness, which is sort of like cheap grace. Would that be another way mm-hmm. named like at the end of Romans 5 into Romans 6? Oh, let's go on sinning.
Yeah, licentious.
We want grace to abound. How does grace abound? You get to sin more. No, may it never be. You don't understand the gospel if you think it's a ticket for sinning. Mm-hmm. So there's that side. There's also the legalism side that I hinted at earlier. You know, what you have to do, sort of the Galatians thing. You need to get circumcised. You need to follow festivals. You need to do these aspects of the Jewish law and believe in the Jewish Messiah.
So what came to my mind was Acts 20, thinking about this is the next thing Paul does after he writes Romans, is he's on his return journey. And he's got a bunch of leaders with him, Acts chapter 20, verse 3, and you kind of see a list there. And then Paul stops in Ephesus, and he meets with the Ephesian elders. And what's interesting to me is how Paul is not, he's not controlling as he warns about false teachers. He's empowering. He calls people to be on guard and to take ownership of it. So this is what he says to the elders in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and some from among your own selves will arise, men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish every one of you with tears. So, like, that's crazy. Paul's saying to the elders, even from your own number,
yeah,
people are going to come up and they're going to try to draw away disciples.
Yeah.
And then he says, bye.
Yeah. I did like that end of that passage in verse 32, I think, is I commend you to the word, I'll commend you to the Lord and the word of his grace.
Yeah.
So he's saying you have the teaching,
mm-hmm.
you know, the right. codified teaching. You yep. have that. Follow the standard of truth.
Yep.
And you'll be just fine.
Yep. Yeah, verse 27, I declared the whole counsel of God, and then verse 32, yeah, yeah. commend to God and the word of his grace.
Yep. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, there's that secretly introduce again,
oh.
even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. In their greed, they'll exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. So I notice a parallel with our passage in Romans 16. For greed, they'll exploit you with false words. So there's underlying malicious motives among these false teachers.
Do you think that there's this organic connection with the serpent? Because it's like sneaking in, slithering in
mm-hmm.
with deceptive words
mm-hmm.
and the kinds of things that on the surface can seem okay, but underneath there's a twisting of God's word,
yeah.
right, that leads to sin and separation.
Definitely. I mean, you think of the lies of the garden.
Yeah.
Right? It was this like little hint of just a shade of truth, right? But then this sleight of hand, did God really say, you know, and just twisting. And I think that's one of the hallmarks of false teaching. It's like, let's take a nugget of truth and let's be, you said it yesterday in your sermon, like a half degree off.
Yeah.
Right. But when you get to the end and where it leads to, you're way off track. And yeah. that's what they do.
And that half degree is enticing. Because it offers you something
mm-hmm.
with the lie that you can have something more, right? If you follow this path.
Yeah.
You know?
What is it about the new that's so alluring? Like people say, you know, I have a new teaching, or I have a new word from the Lord, or you've understood this passage for so long to say this, but I got a word from the Lord the other day that will tell you the real meaning of this passage, and it'll blow your socks off. Come back after the commercial break and I'll tell you what it is.
We all want to be in the know, right? We all want, we want to be on the winning team. We like to be where the action is. And I think there's this spirit where, I would call it a mystical, like a secret knowledge. Like I want to be in on that. And so there's an attraction, I think, to the human nature to be in on that secret knowledge. And so like false teachers prey on that. And so they have this special word
mm-hmm.
that, man, I want to know that. I want to be in on that.
Yeah.
And so they present themselves like that. But what they do is they end up elevating themselves. And one of the hallmarks of false teachers, if you want to discern false teaching, does it point to Christ? Does it point to the word? Or does it point to a man or a group of people that have a secret kind of knowledge?
It's good.
There certainly seems to be a type of discipleship that elevates knowledge over grace, right? Mm-hmm. Or pits those against each other that makes people very susceptible to this. Gaining new knowledge is growing in the Lord.
And it seems like it's a certain brand of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
It's not rooted in historical, doctrinal,
yeah.
Biblical, exegetical, like good Bible study. It's rooted more in like a knowledge that is experiential or individual base, or like a maybe this group, they have this like this source.
Mm-hmm.
And so it seems more specific. It's a certain brand of knowledge.
You had phrased my question, or may I borrow it after you, Dave? The danger of only accepting or only rejecting anything new. So there's two sides of that, right? So if it's new, it has to be right. Or if it's new, it has to be wrong.
Yeah.
So how do you kind of weed through that and be able to discern what should be rejected or what should be accepted.
Well, I think part of it is you just said it, is you discern, you don't judge immediately, right? So it's, I mean, you kind of see this in people's lives anyway. I mean, this is wisdom, discernment. You see some people, like, they just jump onto any new technology, right? And there's new social media network, they're on it first, and they're not even thinking of, like, maybe it's bad for your brain to interact in these ways. They're on it. They're doing it. They're the early adopters. And that kind of propensity is like, everything that's new is good. It's like, no, that's not true. There's lots of new things getting on the bad wagon that, you know, that were mistakes and you had to backtrack from. But then there's other people who go like, oh, everything new is bad. So I'm not going to. And like you said, Blair, is, yeah, picking apart, there's a difference between the Christian life is constantly applying the old unchanging truth of the gospel to an ever-changing world.
Yeah.
So there's going to be new application, but there's going to be old doctrine.
That's the key, yeah. Is that the doctrine. So Spurgeon, he's an old guy, dead.
He's coming Chuck. Out with new stuff.
Pastor Chuck.
There is nothing new in theology, but that which is false.
Oh, so there you go. Say it again.
There is nothing new in theology, but that which is false. Mm-hmm. So, Dave, what you just said is really important. The theology or the doctrine is old. It's old. It's historical. It's rooted in, I mean, the very beginning.
Yeah.
Of creation.
Yeah.
And, but the application.
Yeah.
Is new. And it's relevant. So we look at the Bible today, it's an old book, but it's very much speaking to our everyday life. And it has something to say about how we raise kids in 2022 or how we live as married people in 2022. So it's very relevant.
So I was, I think good application. I was with Foster the other day and we're talking about, so how do we share with other people who we are as followers of Jesus? So we started just kind of working on how do we just talk about, you know, the essence of who we are, what, you know, what's our mission or vision or whatever. And we weren't working so much on like a hammering down a statement or anything like that, but just thinking like, how do we actually talk about us? And so, you know, the really easy answer is like, oh, you know, we're here to obey the Great Commission and make disciples of Jesus Christ. It's like, yes. How many people in Fostoria know exactly what you mean when you say that, right? How many people actually know about the Great Commission? If you ask them what is a disciple, they know it. So we just kind of work through it. It's like, how do we express, you know, in ways that people in Fostoria can understand? And they came to something like, we're broken people saying yes to Jesus's forgiveness and leadership in our lives. Is kind of like, so that's a fresh application, right. Expression that you can say in Fostoria and people get a gist of, okay, so you're not just playing religion. Like it's a way of saying I'm a sinner saved by grace. So there's an importance to having, you know, fresh application of these old truths. And sometimes, you know, breaking out of well-worn language that can get you stuck in a rut. But at the same time, we're not saying anything new.
Right.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. When you guys are talking about the constancy of the scriptures and what God has said, I thought about a couple passages. One was the Jude one we already referenced, but just real quick says, contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. You see the same type of language in the passing on of tradition in 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So those two words, delivered to you and what I received, those are kind of technical language that Paul is using there for the passing on of a final tradition about the gospel. So 2 Timothy talks too about, you know, guard the gospel, guard it. It's been entrusted to you. So again, fresh application of the old truth.
So the picture is that just comes to mind as we're talking is scripture being the bedrock, and flowing from scripture are these new applications. But where heresy and where these false teachings, I think, really start oftentimes is they start with the application and they flow into scripture. Hmm. Right. So
it's like an eisegesis type thing.
Yeah. Yeah. It basically, we start taking
the meaning back into the scripture.
We start to look at culture. We start to formulate our opinions, and then we go to the Bible looking for support for that. And then we find it because that's what we want it to say.
Yeah.
And so what we're advocating for is no, sound doctrine flows from scripture. And we articulate scripture well into like the Fostoria kind of example. We start with understanding what the text of scripture says, what sound doctrine is, and then we apply that in a relevant way to our marriages, our families, our situations.
Hey, let's be specific. So let's pretend you're just sitting talking with some of our listeners and they asked, you know, can you be specific? Like, what are some false teachers or teachings that you would want me to watch out for? So as we think that through as pastors, what sort of makes our spidey sense go off? Like, oh my goodness, what is that? Well, that's not sound doctrine. As you think about culture or media or
when I hear somebody that just talks like a popular preacher, it's just almost they sound like that person. They use the same words. They might listen to him so much that they actually sound like their intonation of their voice and their rhythm of it. Just it's like that's a little freaky to me. So that's one thing that my spidey sense goes off on.
We recently were invited to a neighbor's church. And there was a first communion. So it's outside of our tradition that we're used to. The priest said that the communion, said this twice, is the children's ticket to heaven. And he talked a lot about, you know, working, you know, taking part in religious services, working hard to participate in the religious tradition, and the repeated phrase that receiving of the communion is the ticket to heaven. So when I heard that, my face got all contorted. If people were looking at me, they'd be like, is that guy okay? Did he sit on something? What's going on? And we had some good discussions at home with my daughter about that, and what does the biblical gospel say about how we're saved. So it wasn't only what was said, but what was left out. There was no talk of personal faith in Christ, receiving Christ. It was more receiving the communion means you are receiving Christ. So that was something that made my face contort, I guess is another way to put it.
Yeah. So I think for me, my spidey senses go off whenever I hear someone talk in a way that makes something else other than Jesus function like a savior in any way, right? Mm-hmm. So in your situation, Blair, it was the ticket to heaven is connected with First Communion. And, you know, sometimes it could be really, really sneaky or deceptive, or maybe it's not, they're intentionally deceptive, but it's like they're just a little lost in false teaching. And so they think certain things need to accompany Jesus's saving grace and just faith alone in Jesus and him and what he's done, and that the Christian life is simply a response to Jesus's initiative in saving us. When you start tacking anything onto there, then yeah, my spidey senses go crazy. And
yeah, we're not looking for any grace plus.
Yeah.
Teachings.
One of the things I think that's happening culturally is what I would call kind of a folk religion, where we are taking a lot of phrases, kind of a superficial skimming off the top of a lot of different kinds of teachings, and we mash them together. And so, you know, God helps those who help themselves, kind of just phrases. And then that we take that to its logical end. And then we kind of couple that with, you know, our views on, you know, certain, I don't know, responsibilities. We hear some teaching, and we end up with this, what would be a folk kind of mm-hmm. theology. And it's a little bit of everything. And it oftentimes manifests in moralistic kind of, try harder, do more, kind of teaching. So then it comes to, I relate it to, I do a lot of marriage counseling. So, you know, and so our marriage becomes just if he could just do this, or she would just do this, just try harder at our marriage, then it would be a better marriage. And constantly one person maybe feels like they're constantly falling short of this standard that's always a moving standard. And so we just kind of, we grasp it, the darkness, yeah. because it's really, there's no grounds for it. And it's oftentimes very superficial. You can't really point to it. So one way that you can really challenge that is to ask follow-up questions. Well, where did you hear that?
Yeah.
Who said that? What do you mean? What do you mean by that? I don't understand. Help me understand what that means. How do you do that? What should he be doing? You know, and it's like, well, I don't know. I guess, you know, well, where does it end? How much, mm-hmm. you know, and it's like, yeah. wow. You know, and then we start to say, is that really the gospel? And so, that's just something. Yeah. And here's one way it manifests itself is, look at the library, look at your library. And if you have, and somebody has, some people have a shelf for heresies mm-hmm. because they read them, they try to understand them, they mm-hmm. try to deconstruct them. And right. But a lot of times people will have, they'll have, a health, wealth, prosperity teacher, because it's a popular book. And then they'll have, maybe Oswald Sanders, because it's, you know, good to my utmost for his highest. It's a good book. And maybe they got it free when they sent a contribution to their favorite teacher. They listen to this guy, and they also listen to this guy. But if you really dig into the website and do research and what they actually contradict in their theology. Mm-hmm. And so one way that people could really start to discern, are they buying into this folk theology, is there discernment in what you read? Is there discernment in what you listen to? Do you know really where they're coming from in terms of their theology, their background? So.
And I really see what you're saying, Dewey, especially leading to the kind of like self-salvation, self-effort ditch. The other side we already talked about is kind of like the secret knowledge ditch. And both of those, so like the secret knowledge kind of thing is basically like, I'm on the right team. Mm-hmm. If you're on the right team, my team's going to save me. Right. And mm-hmm. so that's, I know the right things. I believe the right things. I assent to the right knowledge. And if I have that, then my team's going to pull me through. Mm-hmm. And the other side of the ditch is, here's the secret formula, the things that I need to do in order to pull myself up out of my bootstraps and save myself. And, you know, maybe there's a special pray to Jesus incantation or some other kind of special spooky spell, you know, that I pull out of the cauldron that'll help me get there. Right.
Or something you don't do.
Right.
Like, yeah. right. I don't do that.
So. Yeah.
One thing, I didn't think about this till right now, but it would have made a good illustration yesterday, is I think we're particularly susceptible to the smooth speech and flattery in the video age. You can edit a lot of things to really toy with people's emotions. If you put the right editing and the cuts and the right music behind it, it can really pull on the emotions and say, oh my goodness, I'm missing out on something. Did you? And then you get all worked up in a frenzy. So you text that over to your friend, or you share it with them on Facebook. You got to watch this. This is really serious. And you can just get toyed with. But if you strip out the emotion of it and, you know, think through with your head and compare it to the Bible, it's like, oh, okay, well, I didn't need to be as worked up about that as I as I would have. Another thing I want to say too is sometimes I watch television preachers. I guess I like to get ticked off. I'm not sure, but what are they going to say? But sometimes I notice
self-flagellation.
Yes. Sometimes I notice it's always the next big thing coming.
Yeah.
It's like, hey, no. Now watch this here. You hold on now. Oh, you're going to see this in just a minute when I unpack this passage. It's like, it's always still out there. They never deliver on the promise. It's like they get to that passage and then they get off on something. Oh, you just wait until, oh, God's going to give this to you. And it's like, could you just tell me what you want to tell me instead of keep moving me forward in excitement and then never deliver on it? So I don't mind exciting things. But we have to think through what is the truth versus how is it spun.
Mm-hmm. There's a sense, as you were talking about exciting things, you're going to see this. There's a sense that sound doctrine, it appeals to what we already know.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if I'm making that clear. It's not...
It's more clarifying than...
It's clear.
Yeah.
It's not like when you feel like it's like, oh, and even in good teaching, and I've been convicted of this recently. Like, I love doctrine. I love talking to people and sharing. But if I'm sharing it in a way that's like elevating me as a teacher or somebody superior in knowledge, maybe I'm saying what is true, but that actually the way I'm delivering it is actually alienating somebody, because it says, it's almost like, well, you couldn't know it like I know it, or you're not smart enough. Like, here's a practical example. I know I've done this. I'll say in the Greek, it says, and I might be accurate in what it says, but it's like,
he's so smart.
Oh, he's so smart. I could never know Greek. You know, it's like, and by the way, I'm not a Greek scholar.
You have a great Bible program.
I have a great Bible program. So I'm not going to take credit for, but that's one example of one way that even teaching something that's true, it's the way we deliver it that can push someone away or make them feel like they can't know. And I think not only is it a secret knowledge in the sense of like, you have some special information, but I have it because I know the original language, or I read this book, or I studied this theology.
I mean, just think of how ridiculous it is when we say that in the Greek, it says this. And what you're really... What you're really saying, and you know, you could be doing, you can honestly be doing it humbly or not, but what you're really saying is like, look, you know, the 40 or so scholars of my particular translation that I'm referring to, or maybe all the translations out there, right? I disagree with all of them. They're like, it's like you should probably, we should probably be very, very careful when we dip into that, you know, kind of thing.
It seems that what we're talking about here is there's two kind of audiences this passage is speaking to. Those who are teaching and those who are being taught to. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so both need to really be on guard and be discerning. And not that we can't say in the Greek or hey, the original language says this, because it can help clarify what the text of scripture is saying. But I think there is a spirit by which you can do it in a, I don't know.
Yeah. If you're doing it in a way that helps people.
Way.
Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes if you do it in a way that helps people understand what it's saying, and it's like, oh yeah, okay, I get why it's like that. I get, you know, and sometimes, you know, maybe the language can be a little clunky, or it could be, so you can bring more clarity to it. There, that's different than, you know, kind of just trying to show off that I know more than the scholars behind my Bible translation.
Paul says it in verse 17, they create obstacles contrary to the doctrine. I just wonder if one of those obstacles is the accessibility. I think scripture is accessible. It's clear. Yeah. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can read, we can discern. And I think that the challenge to us is to be discerning, to read and know scripture and dig in.
Hey guys, in the Greek, at the end of verse 17, the word that is a command translated to turn away from or to push away.
And how's that Greek word pronounced?
It's a, I don't know. Let me pull it up on my Bible here. But it means, it's a compound where it means to bend away from. So stay away from them. So we respond to these false teachers who are unrepentant false teachers. And we say,
yeah,
get away. I thought I'd have some fun with that. I learned something new in the Greek this week. It was
well, which I think that's a good way of using that, right? Yeah. You didn't even have to say the word. It's like, I want to use this Greek word.
I just did it just for fun. That was a blast. Let's see if I can pronounce it here. Let me find it here. Eklineta.
You didn't use eklineta in the sermon, did you?
Comes from the Greek verb eklineo.
Yeah.
No, I think I said that wrong. Eklino. See, this is why you shouldn't, because you don't know what you're talking about anyways. And anybody who's a Greek scholar, like, dude.
What I really want you to understand,
don't,
and it's here
ever
it comes.
Do that again.
Eklinito. Where is your eklinito?
And it's like, you're not even saying it right. It's eklino. Eklino. Oh, my goodness. Hey, so I've heard it said that a, what's better than a, no. I don't know what I said. That's the point. I can't even speak now. A good defense. Well, how's it go?
Good offense?
A good offense.
Good defense. Good defense. Good offense.
That's what I'm going after. Yeah. So.
Your best offense is a good defense.
Boom. You nailed it. See, this is why we do things with each other.
Do we for the win.
So how have we, as a church family, gone on the offense and not just be like defensive against false doctrine, but on the offense of teaching sound doctrine? What are we practically doing? So I think one thing is, you know, we, from our inception 35 years ago, we just open up the Bible every week and preach. We do topical series from time to time for purposes, and those have very good value, but our main diet is expositional preaching. We just take the next passage in line in the book, and it's been amazing to me how many times you'll plan out a sermon series, I don't know, months in advance, and the Sunday that you chose months ago to have that passage preached is in God's providence, so very relevant and timely.
So along those lines, I think we, one of the things that we do offensively is we don't let the times or culture dictate to us what is next. So two examples of that. We were wrestling with, what do we do? We're preaching through Romans, right? COVID hits.
Yeah.
Do we go to
jump ahead?
Yeah. Chapter, you know, 13, 14, 15. And try to wrestle with the cultural implications of COVID and submitting to governing authorities, and, or do we just stay the course?
Yeah.
And we chose to stay the course. I think that was the right thing, because I think there was
tempting.
It was tempting, yeah. But there was a message that was being sent in that. And another example would be, I had somebody come up, and it was some holiday. It was a holiday, and we just stayed the course. We just preached right through Romans. And the guy came up to me. He's like, you know what I appreciate about this church? You guys don't do like those superficial, like Mother's Day sermons, or those superficial, like, like here's
4th of July, or
yeah. it's the nod to, it's just basically you eisegete the passage to make it fit into some American.
But doesn't
holiday.
That make us irrelevant?
No, because you can say, I love my mama. All right, now open your Bibles to Romans.
I love you so much, mama.
Yeah, well, we pray for moms, or we do
but
some
it's like,
other element.
Yeah,
of the
but
service.
It seems kind of weird when studying the Bible has to become, I don't know, imprisoned to whatever the special day is, you know?
And I think you say being offensive, I think that's being proactive. We're not going to allow these things dictate what we believe God is calling us to do in this moment. Now, I think there's discernment there. There might be something where it's clear God makes But generally speaking, as a rule, we as a church just stay the course. And to your point, Blair, and walk through books of the Bible.
I think even in our community groups for sure, family group leader training, but in our Rooted class, which is the new to the church / membership track at our church, is we start from the very beginning to say, here's who we are as a church, and here's how you can, you know, learn about this yourself. So you can look up the scriptures yourself. You can interact on this yourself. Here's how you study the Bible. Yeah. So we're trying to empower people to be in the scriptures on their own and then come back in some sort of setting and be involved in community with the Bible. We're not just alone. We're not just community. It's a combination of the two.
I think one of the ways we're really offensive is that we respond to grace in everything we do. Like when we preach the word, we're inviting people to respond to the grace of God. When we invite people to go deeper into discipleship, they're not moving on from the gospel to a new thing. Mm-hmm. They're moving deeper into a life responding to the mercy of God. Mm-hmm. Everything we do is pointing people, right? Whether you're not yet a Christian or you're a new believer or you're making disciples and you're part of this church, the response is the same. Mm-hmm. We continually respond to God in his mercy in Jesus. And we do that offensively. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I'd say, you know, we're moving beyond, we're not just a gospel centered church. Like we are advancing the gospel. We are pushing against any other idea that anyone or anything, you know, can deliver you, can get you higher on the spiritual ladder. It's all a response to God and his grace through Christ.
One thing I was really impressed with this last week when I was studying is Paul's concern for the Christians at Rome, like verse 19. Mm-hmm. The report of your obedience has reached all. So he's commending them again. He did the same thing back in Romans 1:8. He did the same thing in Romans 15:14. You have knowledge, you're full of goodness, and you're able to admonish one another. He says, I'm rejoicing over you. Like I'm continually rejoicing over the good reports I hear and how God has established you. But I also am wanting you to be wise in what is good and innocent and what is evil. So he's got this concern. He's like, and I guess I'm speculating here, but I've seen this go bad in other churches. And I'm so thankful that you guys are standing strong. And I want you to stay that way.
Yeah.
Like this is good. So he's acting sort of like a pastor / elder from afar. I don't know. Is that like a... Is there a cool title for that? Like, I don't even know what emeritus means, but maybe that's what Paul, he'd never been there, but he got some title.
A flying bishop.
Flying bishop from afar. Teleportation bishop. I think
that's Anglican.
Flying bishops. Sorry, I digress into silliness, but I love his concern for the church. I just think that, and you read the Acts 20 passage earlier, Dave. I thought that was good too. But talk about going on the offense. Verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet.
Boom.
Grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. That's exciting. So as I studied that, obviously there'll be a final judgment of Satan, but it seems also that God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So if I'm surmising correctly, it's like as we teach and preach sound doctrine, a hold to the faith that was handed down, it's a way to defeat Satan. As we go, there will be, yes, a final crushing and complete conquering of Satan by God. But that's how we keep the devil's lies at bay, is to, again, go on the offensive and teach sound doctrine. So our people are equipped and ready to defend against things they may hear at school or online or in workplaces, or maybe even get a knock on the door from a false religion, a false cult that wants to try to persuade them. Are you going to say something?
I was going to try to say something. I'm going to attempt to be funny.
Okay.
I don't know. It's kind of a weird... So how is it... I'm tripped up by this language. Maybe you can help me, Blair.
Uh-oh.
So how is it...
I'm scared.
It's God who crushes Satan.
Yeah.
But he crushes it under your feet.
Yeah.
So like, are you like stepping on Satan, but then God's crushing Satan? Like, how does that work? It's like, do I get my snake stomping boots out, right? And just start stomping out this kind of stuff? Or God's doing it, it's under my feet. Like, it just seems like kind of weird, odd
language.
Way of saying description. It. God's crushing it, it's under my feet.
Well, I think, you know how in, let's think, end of Ephesians 4, I think, or is it end of Ephesians 5, we will judge, could be 2 Corinthians 5, actually. I always get the two mixed up. 2 Corinthians 5, we will judge even angels. Mm-hmm. And so it could be this delegated authority to God's people, that God works his power through his people and brings the ultimate defeat of Satan. So,
oh, like
I'm just like, surmising off the top of my head.
So. Yeah, like you get to bring the gospel smack down to false teaching,
yeah.
But God's the one that puts the judgment on.
Yeah, through the Holy Spirit.
That's fun.
Yeah, interesting question.
Cool.
Hey, let's follow up with what we just said. We teach people how to study the Bible on their own. So there's really a cool list of names here. Some of them are easy to pronounce, some are hard. If someone wanted to go deeper, how would they, what are some Bible study steps they would take in order to investigate and get some background character points on these names? What would you actually do to learn more?
I would start with a good study Bible.
Okay.
So a good study Bible can open the door to maybe some other references where you might find those names, and that might, you know, spur on some more study. So,
one of my favorite ones is not rocket science at all, but it's have a website or a Bible program, and you just search the name or the word. Mm-hmm. And one thing that could be helpful is as you see multiple occurrences of a theme or a word, as you look for other, like, so Timothy, does Timothy have another name? Is it just Timothy? So search for every time Timothy comes up. And the other thing that could be helpful is think of it maybe chronologically. So, you know, how do you first meet Timothy? What are maybe some like milestones in like Timothy's growth? What kind of activities was Timothy involved in? And so by the time you get to Romans 16, where's Timothy now? And you can probably get a lot just by looking up Timothy.
Yeah, good one. I just went to BibleStudyTools.com.
Yeah.
And at the top it says, search the Bible. I typed in Timothy. And there's a bunch of Bible verses that came up here. And you could choose which version you'd like. Translation, I should say.
If you want to study the Greek.
There he goes again. Smooth talk.
BlueLetterBible.org uh-huh. is another good one where you can do some word searches and word studies. So things like that.
Yeah.
I personally use ESV.org. It's super fast. The app is really easy. And I just like pay a little extra to get like the Greek tools and get all the Bible study tools and commentaries. It's pretty cool.
To piggyback off your Greek comment, netbible.org, if you are someone who is interested in digging a little bit deeper, netbible.org is good. Hey, didn't you have like a professor in your church or something when you were preaching and he was just encouraging you to stick to the commentaries? What was that comment that he made to you?
So this guy, he's a Bible translator and a really sharp guy. He like created a written language.
Wow.
To then translate from the Greek into that new language.
Wow.
Like, so smart dude.
Yeah.
He's a missionary and very, I'd love to talk to him now. You know, I was early on, I was pretty immature.
So wait, it was a spoken language?
It was like, a spoken language, oh, okay. But no written.
Oh, okay. Written text. That totally makes sense. I was thinking he translated like the Old Testament into Klingon or something like that. No. I was like, why would you do that? It's a waste. I get it now.
Yeah. So it was a spoken language, no written text that he went to the original and then translated from the original into their new written language. But yeah, basically, early on in my preaching days, I was probably in undergrad. I don't know when it was. And I come off, you know, and I think it was a decent sermon. I don't know. And he's like, you know, I think I quoted some reputable scholars. He's like, good job, but just make sure you stay close to the commentaries. Like, okay.
I love it.
I think he was a little concerned about the direction.
Yeah.
Were you like name dropping people?
I think I try to give credit where credit's due in a sermon, right? I don't want to really clever observation and take credit for. So something, I probably dropped.
He came up with something new.
Somebody's name or a commentary that he felt like was reputable. And she's like, make sure you stay close to this.
Stay close, young man. Stay close.
But commentaries are a great tool. There's definitely different kinds of commentaries.
Right. So what are some commentaries? Like types of commentaries.
A free one is Matthew Henry's commentary, which there's some value there. It's old, but it's usually free, like on Bible Gateway, I think it's on Bible Gateway. Mm-hmm. Bible Gateway has some other ones.
A good study Bible is essentially a commentary.
And you've got a community of scholars, right?
Yes.
Who are contributing there.
Mm-hmm. 'Cause usually a good commentary, you have a different author for each book of the Bible or collection of books, because honestly, you can't have one scholar that like really can dig deep into all of it. So I think a good study Bible, especially one that's a lot more exegetical, which is a way of saying it tries to explain, you know, the context of the passage, what the passage is saying, and help you navigate that instead of like a application Bible, which is like, you know.
Yeah. So D.A. Carson has it's the NIV Biblical Theology Study Bible is one I like. And the ESV Study Bible is a good one.
You mentioned the Net Bible. Mm-hmm. Those like notes are really good too.
Yeah.
If you want to get into like technical stuff.
And I think the thing for people to hear in all this, it's not this, if you dig into these tools, it's not like you have to be a scholar to read this stuff.
Right.
Just be patient and dig in. And there's some good stuff there. Don't be intimidated by, you know, even the Greek. Don't be intimidated, because the tools make it really helpful just to be able to do quickly like a word study. You can look at a word and see all the places it's used. And usually these tools will tell you like this version of that word or this original Greek of that word is in all these verses. You can pretty good feel for what that word or that character, like.
I have the best tool. Want to hear the best tool?
Dave has a secret knowledge.
This is my secret knowledge.
Just wait.
No.
I'm
going to tell you.
Here it comes. Find a Bible nerd in your church.
Oh.
Like one of the most helpful things in my life, like especially.
What's the phone number for a Bible nerd?
I believe Jesus Christ gives every church with Bible nerds, right? And they're a gift to the church because they can do things, right? So I can go up to the Bible nerd and go like, hey, what's that? It says here that Barnabas was referred to as an apostle. So like, how many times does that show up in the New Testament? And how is that working in the context? And can you help me navigate this? And then a nerd just salivates over that. Like, I'll do it. And then, you know, they're going to open up all their tools and all their resources and all this stuff that God has gifted them with. So like, I have this friend on the missions field and he was a super Bible nerd. He loved it. And I loved it too. 'Cause I was just like, hey, what's about, you know, tell me about this Greek word or tell me about this usage. And we would get deep into it. But the truth is like, there's probably some Bible nerds in your church. Find them, use them. They're a gift.
This came to my mind earlier. We were talking about, or now, from a question earlier about the spidey sense is another thing that concerns me about Christians interpreting the Bible is a lot of times people will take stories or illustrations or word pictures about particular words that aren't necessarily true. Doesn't D.A. Carson have a book called Exegetical Fallacies or something like that?
Yeah.
I've not read that, but I'm assuming that's what it's about. Like, you know, the word dunamis or something in the Greek.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's dynamite. It's the dynamite of God.
That was even one example that he used.
So what you're doing is you're taking a modern meaning, working it back into the text, and that's not what the text actually said. So my caution to people is just stick with what the scriptures say. Sometimes these stories that preachers tell, sorry, I've probably been guilty of it, can sensationalize the actual meaning of the text. That's not what it means. That wasn't the actual cultural context. There was a story that made it pass down from generation to generation. It's like, oh, I can't believe that's what it means. It's amazing.
It might be healthy to use
discernment.
Yeah, like the more and more study you put into it, the more nuance you'll uncover and maybe a little bit more clarity. But you're never going to come out with something that's way different than what's just plain right there.
Right. Yeah.
And
that's a good word.
Here's another tool. And I alluded to it earlier. the tool is your local church.
Yeah.
That
wow. Full of Bible nerds.
That's novel.
I think one of the things that God has given us as Christians is a local church, a local body. And so we pastors are here. Come talk to us. Like, let's, and not that we're superior in knowledge. Let's have a discussion. Let's dig in together.
Let's geek out together.
Yeah. Let's do that. But I think what's happening culturally, and I'm not opposed to listening to, you know, John Piper, John MacArthur, or, you know, some of these guys, I'm not opposed to that, but they're not accessible.
Yeah. And they're so, not your pastor.
Yeah. And so you can't say, what did you mean by that? I didn't understand. I didn't follow. And sometimes we're so quick to jump to those kind of celebrity guys that we miss one of the, I think, greatest resources. And I would never say either that we're advocating here to like have some kind of cultic following, or that's not the spirit of that,
right. Mm-hmm.
That the body is. And so whether it's the Bible nerd or one of us pastors or one of our community group teachers, that's a great gift. They've studied, they've worked hard on a passage, engage with them on it. I would love that. Like that means like somebody's really listening and I think that's something that we would invite. So
that's a good word. Hey, let's take a look at the final three verses here, final four verses, 25 through 27. Dave, do you have that pulled up there?
Yeah.
Romans 16.
I'll read it.
Thanks.
Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, guys, what is this called? What type of prayer or ending is this called?
Doxology.
All right, what's that mean?
Do we? Worship. It's praise.
Yeah, so good theology leads to doxology.
Yeah.
That all this theology that we have studied throughout the book of Romans is leading Paul to elevate, lift up God, the gospel. And so it's a doxology of praise.
Yeah, it seems to be a celebration of God for the gospel, right?
Yeah.
Paul's pointing out that God is able to establish them by the gospel, which is the preaching of Jesus Christ. It was a mystery, but now it's been revealed. So there's this huge celebration. It's no longer a mystery. So it's like it's been, the gate has been opened and the gospel's running wild throughout the world.
Yeah.
And people are being saved all the way to the nations too. This was according to the commandment of the eternal God. And so he deserves praise for that. So yeah, there's a celebration. This seems to wrap up or bookend, close out nicely the book of Romans. You have similar language back in Romans chapter 1, where Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then to the Greek. And then he unpacks that, that both Jew and Greek are Gentile, are under sin, but all can be credited with righteousness as Abraham was through faith in God. And then that makes us justified before God. We're put back into a right relationship with him. And then that should change everything about how we live. So chapter 6, 7, and 8 talks about this new life we have in Christ and how we're now slaves of righteousness to Christ. The Spirit of God lives in us. You know, God is at work to conform us to the image of Christ. And God even has a plan for chapters 9 through 11 for the Jewish people who currently at Paul's time had rejected God and rejected the gospel. And then that same gospel transforms how we live in our relationships. Chapter 12, all these practical motivations as well as practical instructions on how to love each other in the church. And then chapter 13, how do we relate to the outside world? chapter 14, 15, how do we relate to one another over potentially controversial subjects or matters of preference where there's disagreement? And then this gospel has gone to the ends of the earth in chapter 15. And then chapter 16, we have the community greeting one another, these gospel-purchased people who are in fellowship with one another. And then Paul is saying, don't swerve from this gospel.
Yeah.
Because God deserves praise for it. So that's the book of Romans, guys.
It sounds like you taught through this before.
Yeah. And I would say we did.
Yeah, we amen. Did. It was fun.
Yeah.
Romans was a blast.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Good stuff.
Awesome.
It's like so thick and
juicy.
Deep and like, wow. I got this part figured out, but there's like a whole other layer. I got to come back for another layer of teaching. It's powerful.
Oh, yeah. There are so many things that, yeah.
So are you saying we're going to
do it again?
A quick break and then come back and go through it again?
We probably should, actually. Now that we've had some time to percolate on it and get a lay of the land of 1 through 16, it's like that would make more sense if I went back through it. So what if we talked earlier about just being a simple simple ministry method type church, but we probably should spice it up a little bit and not just go back through Romans again.
Yeah, and we're never going to leave Romans until we master teaching
back through Romans again.
Where are we headed? Where are we headed? What's next?
I don't know, Dewey. Where are you going?
I'm just following my senior pastor.
No, hey, we're going to go into a series on our philosophy of ministry. So we'll take a look at our six core values of authority of Scripture. Should I quiz you guys on this?
No.
Are you guys ready for this?
No.
Okay. Authority of Scripture, faith-filled prayer.
Strategic?
No, not yet. Selfless unity.
Number four. Order.
Yes.
I'm
in order.
I'm kind of a collage kind of guy.
You're a collage when it comes to core values?
I'm a tapestry man.
Authority of Scripture, faith-filled prayer, selfless unity, loving fellowship.
Strategic evangelism and discipleship.
No. Strategic discipleship. Oh,
and courageous evangelism and missions.
Yes, all you right. Mashed them together.
I'm sorry.
We can't put them all in one sermon.
This is why we're going to have to go through this, guys.
That's right. Not only do the people need it, but the pastors need it. Let's go, people. Pull this together.
I value our core values. I just don't know if I value putting them in exact order.
In a memorization. So we're going to do that in order to, we have so many new people whom we're thankful for, and it's also a good reminder for us, you know, what underpins our church as we seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And then our plan is to go into the book of Matthew.
Ooh.
So we can meet Jesus in a deeper way. So I'm excited about that.
Sounds fun.
Yeah. So season finale.
This is the end.
This is it. Romans
yes.
12 through 16.
Yes.
Awesome.
When we come back again, we'll be one season fatter.
Sorry, what does that even mean?
I don't know. It's popped in my head.
Well, we're going to try and get our things together, get our minds together before we get back on the air next time. So I think our minds might be a little exhausted from Romans. So, well, we encourage you to stay in the Word.
Yeah.
Keep digging after it. There's a lot that we have learned. There's a lot we can learn. But
get those heresy snake stomping boots right. on.
I think about Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, and whatever he does, he prospers. So let's stay close to the Word of God. God's blessings on you, are loved, and we will talk to you later.